Good morning, family. How you doing? Good, 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 good. Boy, we got a lot going on this morning. Got a lot of stuff to teach through the Word of God. But I got one announcement before we get rolling, and that is this. If I know there's tons of opportunity at this time of year to contribute financially, things like that. Some of y'all may be thinking, yeah, but what can I do with my time, my energy, my resources? Here's the thing. Around here, there's one area you're going to get the most bang for your buck, and that is to serve in our kids' ministry. If you want to talk about a ministry where you're going to see more transformation than anywhere else, it's going to be with our kids. If you want to talk about a ministry that is the most mature, it's kind of like plug and play. They got a spot for everybody. Everything from, hey man, do you have a good heart? Can you hold a baby? Sweet. Yeah, we got that for you. If you're more of a talker, if you're more of, I just want to play with trucks because I've never grown beyond the age of 5 mentally, you know what I'm saying? We got a spot for you. That they have the ability to do any training that is necessary, but they constantly try to put you into your sweet spot, the gifts that God has already given you. If that's something that you've been thinking about, maybe I should become a part of a ministry. In this season, there's a greater need in Kids Way because a lot of our normal leaders end up having family commitments, and that pulls them out, and it leaves us a little bit low on that side. So maybe this Christmas season, that could be a place where you could serve. We're going to talk a lot more about it in the new year, right? Because we would love a whole new crew to come in there and go bless our kiddos. If you're interested in that, as you walk on out in the lobby, there's an info desk. They got an application right there for Kids Way. They can answer any questions that you have. And I would just suggest that and encourage you. Hey, let's go see what God can do. It might be a place that you find even more home than right now. I sure appreciate everything that you've already done. Can we appreciate all of our leaders in Kids Way, right? What an amazing ministry. All right, take out your Bibles and the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. As I said, we're going to need all the time because we're going to cover 7 chapters this morning. And if you scan through them, I bet you anything you weren't going to read it on your own. It is 7 chapters of lists of cities. And you're like, wow, what in the world are we going to get out of that? You're going to be surprised. There is some absolute gold within there, and we're going to pull that out. We are in part 8. Of our walk through the book of Joshua. And I want to begin drawing your attention to the fill in the blank here in a moment with a concept. And the concept is inheritance. Inheritance is something that is used in the Bible a lot. But what's so interesting is it uses it in 2 very different ways. And one of the ways doesn't really fit in a lot of the story. So for example, that the story we're about to go back into with Joshua is the Promised Land campaign. It's a military campaign where God is going to move out by judgment a whole area of people groups, and he's going to backfill it with the Hebrew people or with the Jewish people. Now, he calls that their inheritance. But when we think of inheritance, we think of someone passed away and you got something, right? I mean, isn't that how we normally think about it? When my dad died of brain cancer a number of years ago, some money transferred over from him to me because I lost him. And so when I think about inheritance, it kind of has that sad tone to it. But when God talks about inheritance in Scripture, a lot of times he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about future promised blessings. And you go, why in the world would you call that inheritance? Well, because some of them are now and some of them are in the future. So they stuck with the word inheritance. But just know this, we've got to get into our mindset when you read inheritance, unless you're talking about birthright or the rights of the family, it means promised blessings. It means there's good stuff and it's coming and you gotta go get it. So whenever we hear about the Promised Land, oh, that's their inheritance, it means you have it waiting for you. Make sure you acquire it. So let's talk about this inheritance for a second, because in the New Testament, obviously we've been in the Old Testament for a while, in the New Testament, it says that all Christians get inheritance. What does that even mean? What promised blessings do we get? Well, honestly, they're pretty extravagant. When we say yes to Jesus Christ, when we give our lives over to him, when we admit to saying, hey, I'm broken and I do not have a plan for my afterlife. I can't even live this one the right way. Life doesn't have the right meaning for me. God, I need you, and I know living selfishly isn't it. I know I'm separated from you. When we say yes to God, he does a transformation in us. And we use the word saved. This is a weird churchy word that Christians use all the time. Oh man, you saved? I'm saved. You saved? Everybody's, what do I need to be saved from? Why do you keep saying that? Like if I feel fine, I don't exactly need to be saved. So what are you saying? Here's what it means. Sin, which is anything outside of God. So it could be as simple as selfishness. It could be as bad as doing harm to somebody. Any sin separates us from God. And there's a consequence to that. There's a penalty to that, to be away from God forever. Well, God didn't like that option, so he went and fixed it with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to this earth and saying, I can make a way that I'll pay your penalty. I will clean you up, and I will make you brand new. That's the offer of Christianity. So when we talk about being saved, it's saved from the consequence of sin. It's saved from the wrath of God. But there's so much more to it. Does anybody know the most famous passage of Scripture in all of football? It is John 3:16. Amen. Amen. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten what? Son. That whosoever shall believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Now, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. When we get connected to Jesus, we start a new relationship to God. We become sons and daughters of God. That means that we now have a new identity. We now have a new reality. Now, not only did Jesus on the cross cleanse us, forgive us, create us to be brand new, and put us in such a pure state that we live in a state of grace, now we can call our Heavenly Father, Abba, just like Jesus did. And it means I am in a comfortable relationship with you and things are good. Our whole reality shifts. All the resources of heaven become ours. All the new identity benefits become ours. That is the believer's inheritance. So here's the big question for today. Are you taking advantage of those benefits? Let's say you've never started a relationship with Jesus. This is kind of what it's like. Do you realize that Jesus is waiting there with a present loaded full of blessings and benefits to pour out on you? Because I know, I get it. Sometimes we get these weird thoughts in our head. I don't want to be a Christian because of whatever. Well, God's the big man upstairs and he's just trying to ruin my life. That's not true. He is so loving. Listen, I don't need to know you to know how God feels about you. Here's how God feels about you. From the moment you were in your mother's womb, he was enamored with you. He will love you and love you and love you, try to melt you with his kindness. He will pursue you all the days on this planet. He will constantly whisper to you and saying, I built you to be with me. He is waiting to bless you, waiting to protect you, waiting to save you. I can tell you that right now. I can tell you that I know he's got a picture of you in his wallet, right? He's super into you. I know that for a fact. I know that he built you with a plan and a purpose. So I don't know if you even accessed that. I don't know if you've even walked into that reality. But you got to. And there's some of us that are here that are Christians, and we know that Jesus did a ton for us. We know the whole time we're reading Scripture, we're saying, that's true about me, that's true about me. But we don't live like it. We keep living less. We live compromised. We live, in my opinion, Not at all to the degree that Jesus Christ died for us. Man, there is still so much bondage in our life, addiction in our life, broken relationships in our life. There's so much stuff that Jesus is like, hey, who the Son sets free should be free indeed, meaning free to the fullest. So until you and I are 100% maximized in Christ, he's gonna keep whispering our name and saying, hey, kid, how about we get some more territory? How about we get some more freedom? How about we get some more life? Yeah? That's where he's gonna keep pushing us. And so the way that we need to kind of look at this is that, take a look at the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. There's an inheritance with your name on it. There's an inheritance with your name on it. And what that means is I believe that as we watch Israel fight for the promised land, we take the same principles and we figure out how we can fight for the benefits of being a believer, how we can fight for the life that God intends. And what I mean by that is I'm talking about fighting for all freedom. And not just freedom from addictions like substance abuse, right? That's kind of the low-hanging fruit. That's the obvious. Don't get me wrong. It's serious. Because if substances are between you and God's best, these things have to be dealt with, right? But I'm even talking about stuff like this. I'm talking about the lure and attraction to money. I'm talking about the lure and attraction of escapism. I'm talking about craving validation from other people, unnecessary fear, spiritual warfare that oppresses us. When do we have freedom in those areas? There's so much more. And when I'm talking about fighting for what? Fighting for healthy relationships. I mentioned that. If you got relationships with other human beings, there's dysfunction in them. We are prone to have relationships break, which is why every relationship needs to be managed, monitored, and repaired at all times. And unfortunately, some of us have just said, well, I guess that's how it is. I don't believe that toxic, unhealthy relationships are okay with God. I don't think that God's just gonna sign off on it and go, well, you're right, your marriage is terrible, right? But that's how we kind of settle into it sometimes. We settle in and we're like, oh, well, I guess that's just how it's gonna be. But here's the deal. This is the mandate of the believer. You should have a relationship that is being healed to become a haven. There are some of us, when you get done with work, the last thing you think about when you go home is that it's a haven. Feels like a battleground. Feels like I don't even want to go there. I wish I could stay longer at work. That is a reality for a lot of us, right? I don't think that's okay. I think that we need to have the conversations we need to have. We need to get the counseling that we need to get. We need to put the boundaries where we need to put the boundaries. I think we need to say stuff like, I'm sorry. I think we need to say stuff like, let's try again. I think we need to say stuff that's very, very healthy. And I don't think we're having those conversations. I think we might as well just stay in our comfort zone, in our misery, when in fact Jesus wants more freedom. You go, well, I'm not married, so apparently you're not talking to me. I am talking to you. I'm talking to you because you got relationships too, and there's all kinds of weird toxicity in those either. What I'm trying to tell you is they take work, and it's worth the work. Just having a bunch of bad relationships in your life. I don't care if it's parent to child, child to parent, whether or not that's your significant other, that's your friend group. I don't care, whatever it is, because it's tearing at your heart and it's pulling you every time down and it needs to get repaired. But it's hard work. I mean, I hope y'all realize and you're mature enough to know that walking out of addiction doesn't happen overnight. It's years. I think you're also mature enough to realize fixing a broken relationship doesn't happen overnight. It's over years. But we gotta work on this stuff. We gotta put in the effort to make sure that it is submitted to Jesus Christ and it becomes a joy in our life, amen? Last week we had Pastor Judah preach to us. Can we appreciate Pastor Judah? Now He taught us through a large section of scripture talking about some of the brutal battles that Israel went through. He even talked about one of the most famous where Joshua called out to God and asked him to hold the sun still for a long period of time, and God answered that request. But he had a couple power truths along the way. He began to say, sometimes before God gives you the territory that you need to take, he's got to give you the tools to take it properly, right? And some of us are in that preparatory stage. He talked about inviting God into all of our battles. We don't ever go into a battle alone. He talked about only obedience to God wins the battle the right way. And he explained that when you fight a battle, finish the job. You don't leave it half done. All of that was a powerful, powerful message that you would need to go back and listen to, because it very much plays on what we're going to study today. Today, as we walk into the Word of God, we are 5 years relatively into the campaign for the Promised Land. They've been fighting for 5 years. Think about how much stuff has changed in your life in the last 5 years. It's a long time. They're tired. They're kind of beat up. They've had a lot of loss, but now they can say that they have the gist of the entire Promised Land. There's a lot of pockets still left to take. There's a lot of people groups still in there that need to be rooted out. There's a lot of cities, not one. But in general, they've done well. They now have enough of it to draw a map and start parceling out who gets to live where. Now, in a moment, I'm going to shortchange this 7 chapters by showing you simply a map, which is very nice. Praise the Lord for technology, all right? Now, there is something that I need to explain before you see the map. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. How do we know that? Well, first of all, there has to be 12 because there's a dude named Jacob who was really good at having babies. Amen? All right, he had 12 sons. I don't think he had them, but anyway, his spouse had them. Spouses. Anyway, creepy. Anyway, so he has 12 boys. They in general should be the 12 tribes of Israel. But what's interesting about it is if you look at the list of his sons and then you look at the list on the map, they're different. And I want to explain why they're different. So does anybody remember Jacob's favorite son? I know we're not supposed to have favorites, but this kid got a Technicolor dream coat. This kid got a Broadway musical. Anybody know his name? Joseph. All right. So Joseph is Jacob's favorite kid. So whatever happens with Joseph better be a big deal. Well, Joseph, as far as allotment, he didn't want his own territory. What blessed him more was his two boys to get the territory. One of them's name is Manasseh. The other one is Ephraim. So when you look at the map, Joseph's name isn't on any of those territories, but his two boys are. What's the problem with pulling out one and adding two? Now we have 13. How do we get it back to 12? You got to pull out a tribe called Levi. And the reason why is, does everybody know the concept of tithing or first fruits or giving back to God? Here's the principle. From the very beginning, God knew that we were going to become slaves to our own desire to get stuff. He knew that we were always going to be performers. We were always going to try to do things that make us significant. And we would kind of get enslaved by that. Workaholics, obsessed with money. So from the very beginning, and I mean the first family, Cain and Abel style, right? He said, hey, I want the first portion to come to me because you need to remember who's in charge and who gave you the ability to earn that money. Who gave you the ability to earn that stuff. So it's more of a humility reminder, and it's, let me put you back in your appropriate place. That's why we give today, why we do the tithes and offerings. We want to make sure that God is first and foremost, that he gets the best, not the leftovers, right? Well, if we follow that lineage, and we follow the lineage that firstborn males get extra double portion, you start seeing first. The way it should work is for a nation that is God's, like Israel, he should take the firstborn male from every single major family and have them be his. He said, all right, instead of doing that, because that'll confuse everybody, I'll take the tribe of Levi. They're mine. So he took an entire tribe, made them the religious leaders, made them the priests, made them the temple workers, made them the clergy, made them the teachers and the trainers. And he said, I don't want that in one territory. I don't want a bunch of salt in one salt shaker. I want to sprinkle it all over the place. One light in one solid beam irritates your eyes. Light spread out suddenly lifts up the light for everybody else. He said, I want the Levites scattered everywhere. They're going to have their own cities in everybody's tribe because we need a little bit of God everywhere. Is it not fascinating that in the New Testament, Christians are called what? Salt and light. We are sprinkled out and separated out to be a presence among the darkness. What's the problem with that? Nowadays, you got every Christian trying to hide. You have every Christian going, I don't want my kids in public education. I don't want to be around secular neighbors. I don't want to deal with this drama. I don't want to deal with this yuck. And we keep pulling back and walling off and walling off. Well, we all got to hang out together. We got to be in a Christian company. We got to be in the church. We got to be. And you realize that was not how salt's supposed to be. So sometimes God has to hit it and scatter it all over again. Many of you have found yourselves in a workplace, you're the only Christian. And it feels like something's wrong. Nothing's wrong. You're the Jesus in that place. Your job is to light other little lights. So suddenly the light begins to grow in your workplace, right? Christians are not, it's a very strange anomaly to be a professional Christian and work for a church. Most everybody should be bringing Jesus into wherever they work, right? And when we do that, it brings up light all over the place, salt in all the areas. Our job is not to pull away. Hey, we can all move into the same area. We can all create a Christian state. We can all, that's not God's plan, never has been. God's plan is that we are a presence among the darkness because we're here to transform. Yeah? All right, let's keep moving. So anyway, he ends up creating a map of these 12 tribes. Let me just show you what that looks like. Let's go ahead and throw up the first one. This is for one with people with extraordinary eyesight. All I need you to see on this map is this is how it looks on a normal map. All the blue, bluish purple on the left-hand side, that's the Mediterranean Ocean. All right? So what you're looking at is that a lot of it is coastal. This is largely the area of Israel. Now, down the middle of it, on the right-hand side, you can't even see it. I'll show you in a moment, but it's the Jordan River. You will see that there are tribes on the right-hand side of the river and tribes on the left. That is not how Israel is today. Israel today is only on the left. But back then, there was a much bigger space. Now, in order to see it better, we're going to take that map, cut it into two, and put it side by side. Now we can see this a little bit better. The south is on the right, north is on the left. All right, so what you're going to notice about the south, notice there's a huge purple tribe. That is the tribe of Judah. He is not the firstborn, but he becomes the most important. The reason why is that becomes the royal line, and there's two very, very famous people that come from the tribe of Judah. The first one is King David. Today, the Israeli flag flies the Star of David. David's a big deal. He comes from the tribe of Judah. The other, even more famous member is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. He is actually referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yep. All right, so what you'll notice about them is they are basically Jerusalem down. They start at Jerusalem, that's their north, which we all think of it as south. They're the entire southern border. We go down to Egypt, right? Now, inside them, you're going to see that Simeon's in the middle there. They actually weren't a big tribe. There was just scattered cities, and unfortunately, they were one of the first to go. As we noticed throughout history, they began to dissolve, and later it just became all Judah. All right? So as you go up, the other things I'm going to highlight is remember Joseph was the favored son. His two boys got a lot of territory. The best territory is in the middle of the country, and that one is called Ephraim. Did you see that? Ephraim is green. That's a big deal. Now, the ugly, pukey green is Manasseh. Did you see how big their portion is? They have it on the right side of the Jordan River and the left side of the Jordan River. Why is that? Because that's Joseph's firstborn son. He gets a double portion, and he was super blessed and had a massive territory. You will notice they go all the way up towards the Sea of Galilee and beyond. So these boundaries are much larger than you would see as Israel today. All right, the other last thing I'll say is notice that they're not all the same size. This has to do with cities and how big the tribes were, and they drew out a map. All right, we're gonna pull that down. Keep that picture in your mind as we go through this story. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. We are now doing 7 chapters in 20 minutes. All right, so we're losing time. We better get going here. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. It is page 188 in the Bibles under the seat in front of you if you need to follow along, and it is helpful to follow along. I encourage you, maybe not in your own Bible if you don't feel comfortable with it, but if you're able to, underline some of the passages that we're going through, and you go, well, I'm borrowing one from you guys. Great, underline it. That's fantastic. You're not going to hurt us. All right, here we go. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old. It's always what you want to hear in prayer, right? You're like, God, I feel old. He's like, you know, I feel that about you too. That's weird. And God said, you're old and advanced in years, and yet there remains very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. And he gives them a whole sampling. There's a whole people group of the Philistines. There's a lot of stuff. Go to the last part of verse 6. I myself, God says, will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Now, allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Divide the land as an inheritance to the remaining 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. What was his point? As you know on the map, Moses already settled everything on the right side of the Jordan River. 2.5 tribes already had their land. Now it's the other 9.5 that need to get their settlement. That's what they're working on primarily. But the key thing that we need to learn here is that God said, this is more my battle than your battle. I need you to work hard. I need you to be with me, but I'm going to do the heavy lifting. Because one of the things that's super important to know about the Promised Land campaign is it wasn't because Israel just wanted something and God let them take whatever they want. This was God's business. He was judging the people groups in that land after hundreds of years of working with them. He was rooting them out in judgment and letting his nation backfill them. And the only reason this group gets to get in there is because God promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a long time ago. They were not getting in because they're better. They were not getting in because God was just favoring them. They were getting in because it was a promise, and God was getting the other groups out, all right? This is very important for us to understand why there is a warfare and holy war going on in the Middle East like that. All right, let's keep moving forward. So what we realize is that God said, hey, I'm going to do the toughest parts, but I need you to do your part. When we are trying to use those principles for freedom in our lives, let's lock this as the first principle. God is more interested in your health than you are. Sometimes we pray with this weird scarcity concept. God only has a few blessings. I gotta beg him for it. I know he doesn't really want good things for me. He wants to make my life harder. That is garbage. Do you realize that God is currently maxing your blessings as much as he can get to you? He's not holding back. Who's the problem? We are. We're the ones shutting down the blessings. He would love more room to work with. He would love a better treatment in your relationship so he can flow more in your marriage. He would love a lot more room in your head so that the addiction can go away. He would love a lot more room in your life where he's not an afterthought. You hear what I'm talking about? This is how we need to think about it. God is trying to bless, trying to bless, trying to bless. We're the ones telling him, not today. When you pray, God wants to bless. He wants to encourage. He wants to bring victory. But I'm not so sure we're willing to do the work along with him. He'll do the heavy lifting. You're not alone. But it's tough. In chapter 13, it gives a whole recap, and we already know the recap. Moses settled 2.5 tribes. But one thing it does cover that is important to note again is that Levi is scattered. They didn't get territory, but they got pasture lands and they got cities. And one thing that's super important about that is to remember these guys were born into it. They're like secular dudes that are now ministers. It's a complicated world to try to grow up and be the religious person when you don't feel like the religious person. They have a very complicated history. But I will tell you this, God knows that if there's any chance for their nation, it's God sprinkled out throughout the whole thing. Amen? All right, pick it up in chapter 14. 14 verse 6, this is a great story. Then the people of the tribe of Judah came to Joshua at his camp. And Caleb said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot was trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Let's pause. Do you know the story? So here's how it goes. Very critical story. When God freed the Hebrew people from Egyptian slavery after hundreds of years, everybody remember the Red Sea parting? They come through and they have a talk with God. He gives them 10 commandments on a fiery mountain. Yeah? We all know that part of the story. What we forget is God then said, "All right, you guys are a new people group. Here we go." And he marched them directly to the promised land. And he sent out spies. Does anybody remember this? He sent out a bunch of spies to go check out the territory. "Guys, can we take it? How are we gonna take it? What's our strategy?" They came back, two of them, named Joshua, which is the whole dude we're studying, and Caleb, the guy in this story. Two of them came back and said, "Is it tough?" You better believe it's tough. There are giants in that land. But you know what? Our God can do anything. I'm ready to go. Let's go right now. The other spies said, "Not a chance. Man, all the stuff we saw in there, we are not trained warriors. We're slaves, man. We just came out of Egypt. Look at us. We got a bunch of kids in our camp. We don't got this. There's no way we're ever going to take that land. I say no." And they voted it down. People turned on Moses. "Why would you ever even suggest it? Blah, blah, blah." It got ugly. You know how God responded? "Oh, I see. So I told you to go in and take it, and I told you I would be with you, but you still don't think that's good enough. All right, how about we just walk around the desert and do nothing for 40 years? That was the response. And here was the kind of, oh, snap moment. He said, "I'm just gonna walk around till you all die. Great, I'll work with the next generation. You guys are so hard-hearted. Let me just watch everyone die. All right, bye-bye, bye-bye, bye-bye," right? Until new generation. All right, now let's try it again. "Joshua, take him to the promised land." That was the story. So Caleb and Joshua have been hanging out for a really long time together, right? So he comes up to Joshua in front of all the leadership and says, "Josh, you remember what we went through, right? You remember we were the guys that said we could take the land. Oh, look, now we are so many years later, and we've been taking the land." That day, Moses said, "I get my spot. I want my spot." Okay, cool. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Caleb said, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So give me the hill country for which the Lord spoke on that day, and you heard on that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there with great fortified cities. I don't know. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out just as the Lord said." And so Joshua gave him Hebron. Okay, what do we need to know? This dude is hardcore. This guy's 85 years old. Not only did he do the whole 40 years, he was fighting in that 40 years, just like Joshua was. And he watched all of his buddies die. Now he's been fighting aggressively for 5 years, from 80 to 85. This guy is just cutting people down. Walks up to Joshua and goes, give me the toughest spot. They got giants? I'm ready to go. Right? He's got his little swords, slings them around. And he's like, check that out. Put Bengay on that. Right? And you're just like, whoa, dude, what is with you? Right? He is just a killer through and through. And this is what I want to point out. This is a principle. Now, I'm going to say their 85 is our 65. Right? And here's why. Because Joshua lived to 110. That's a long way. So he's still got more time. So here we go. Quick show of hands. How many of you are 65 or older? Raise your hands if you can. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay, here we go. Listen to this. There are some of you that are 65 and older, and you got that Caleb spirit. You got that Caleb fire. You are ready to go. You have all the fire in the world to do the Jesus stuff. You are just soft in his hands. You're still growing. You're still worshiping. You're still leading us. You are actually the ones that are showing us what is possible. You are the ones that are out in front saying, this is what it looks like to be faithful to the Lord. This is what it looks like to learn and grow in my 80s. In my 90s, you are the ones that are the power team. You're the strength of our church. You can match all of your wisdom and experience. You can match your flexibility of time to spend time with the Lord. You can see the big picture. You don't have to work harder. You can work smarter. So as a matter of fact, all the Calebs in the room, hoorah, you guys are awesome. Amen. Listen, we need you. We need you out there. And if you are not of that spirit, I'm just going to remind you of this. As we get older, God gets faster and stronger within us. I'm telling you right now, we ain't done till we're done, right? That means that he is going to continue to pick up and give you new, fresh territory in your spirit. I'm not telling you that you have to get more busy. I'm not telling you you have to get more exhausted. I'm telling you you've got to get more into Jesus. Amen? And every time we do that, we get stronger and stronger and stronger. That's the kind of guy that Caleb was. Because here's what you may have missed. Who are the Anakim? Here's the real quick thing. Anybody know a creepy story in Genesis chapter 6 when there was giants of renown called the Nephilim? Anybody know that story? If you don't know that story, read it to your child tonight. It's a beautiful story. Anyway, so there was a giant race of people that was created way back in the day, kind of messed up the gene pool, a little bit weird, got through the ark, Noah's ark, through the women, not through Noah's line, got through the wives, comes through the other side, creates a whole race that their big champion was named Arba. His son's name was Anak. If you are part of Anak's group, you're an Anakite. If there's multiple, you're called Anakim. Does that make sense? Now, you go, what are you talking about big? All right. So if you keep the through line of the lineage, the Anakites stayed in the same territory area as the Philistines. Anybody know anything about big Philistines? Yeah, exactly. Goliath of Gath. The dude that David went up against with a sling was how tall? 9 feet tall. He was not NBA 9. He was like WWE 9. He was like huge, massive dude. That's the Anakite line. And they had the best area in the nation, so they had the most fortified cities. And Caleb goes, I'll kill them all right now. That's a tough 85-year-old. Yeah? You guys with me? All right, that guy's awesome. All right, let's move on. In chapter 15, it starts handing out the allotment for Judah. As I said, that's the biggest tribe. They had 112 cities. They had one problem area they couldn't get people out of. It was called Jebus. And you're like, oh, who cares about that? The Jebusites, whatever. They were super tough. They couldn't get them out. As a matter of fact, they couldn't get them out for 800 years. You know who got them out? David, and he changed the name of the city to Jerusalem. It was that one holy city that was such a problem for the longest time. But then David made that their capital, and that moved on forward. Pick it up in Joshua 15:13. Love this story. According to the commandment of Yahweh to Joshua, he gave Caleb a portion among the people of Judah, that is the city of Hebron, for Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove from there the three sons of Anak, three giants. And he went up against the inhabitants of the city of Debir. Now, the name of Debir was Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, whoever takes this city and captures it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as his wife. Let's pause. Any ladies excited about this story? You can see her going, yay. a little flag. Take it, buddy, right? Because she's like, oh, are you going to win me? Is that what you're going to do? Come on, seriously? You have to remember, this is Caleb's daughter. She's probably tougher than every single warrior, right? And she's like, all right, let's see who shows up. You know who showed up? Her uncle. Ew! What the heck? It was Caleb's brother that took it. And now everything got creepier. Oh, it's terrible. Anyway. All right, let's pick it up in verse 18. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. Of course, he didn't do it, so she went ahead and got off her own donkey and went up to her dad, and the dad said, what do you want? She said, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the wilderness, give me springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and lower springs. What do we need to know? Here's a lady that looked around and said, you know what? Enough is not enough. Here's the interesting thing. Appreciate the land, Dad. Appreciate the dude, Dad. Here's the problem. I'm scouted this land, a lot of territory, nothing's good without water. So you know what? Water ain't in my territory yet. I want it to be. You know, in that moment, he had the biggest swell of pride and was like, that's my girl. And he's like, you better believe it, and gave her territory outside of her normal territory. What does this teach us? Here's the principle. When you are trying to figure out what you need in your life, do not look to the world as a measuring stick. The world will say, you got enough, you got plenty. Oh, look at you, you're successful at work, you got kids, you got all these things going for you. Look, you got a boat, you got an RV, you're cool. Until God says you're cool, you're not cool. And what God wants you to do is look around and say, what did I design for you? I don't care how much money you make, I don't care what neighborhood you live in. Are you living in the victory that I've given you? And it needs water. You need to be strategic about where you need to build in your life. This lady was not just gonna go, whatever. Nope, dialed in, made sure it happened. That's how we have to be. Here's another great story. In chapter 16 and 17, we talk more about the allotment of Joseph's boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh, his firstborn, had one family line that got cut short of boys. Take a look in chapter 17, verse 3. Now, Zelophehad, which, come on, seriously? Anyway, I'm not going to name the rest of them. Anyway, the family line had no sons but only daughters, right? Go to verse 4. Those daughters approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leadership and said, Yahweh commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Now, why does this matter? Because this is the second time these ladies have approached leadership. 5-6 years ago, when Moses was still alive, 5 daughters come walking up. Hardcore, you go to the big dog of the big dog. You're talking to Moses now. They walked up and said, there ain't no boys here. And what's so funny, and you're like, okay, now you're just making stuff up. One of them's named Hogla. I don't know, if you're a lady and you can pull off Hogla, you go for it. To me, they all look like How to Train Your Dragon animated Astrid. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're just like, whoa, okay, well, I don't know what's happening here, but all right. They come up and they're like, hey, we ain't got no boys. We're all girls. We deserve the same territory. Here's the funny thing. Moses is like, I don't think we can do that. And he goes over to God. He's like, excuse me, God. Do they get stuff? And God goes, heck yeah, they do. And right there, God affirmed women's inheritance. Here's the principle that you need to grab. Ladies, there's an awful lot of cultural opinions about what you can and cannot do in the Lord. Here's my point. Everything Jesus says you can do, you can do. Do you understand? It doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter anything else. You are equal heirs and inheritance to everything that the men are. And I need you to excel in your spiritual lives as powerfully as warriors as you can be. Amen? Amen. Well, sure enough, Ephraim, the tribe, tried to sneak out of a problem here. They had a tough area right there in the middle. There was iron chariots and big bad guys. And so they went to Joshua and they said, we need a different spot. He's like, what's wrong with your spot? They're like, well, we're really big and it's too small and we don't like the people in there and we just wanted a better place. And I love this because Joshua was not having it. Never go to a guy as tough as Joshua and ask for an easier assignment. Joshua goes, oh, you're really big and bad, huh? Maybe you could get your job done. and just shoved it right back on him. He's like, no, you don't get new territory. Do what you were asked to do. Shut them down, just like that. The principle we learn from that is too often we look out and we say, that's too difficult. God said, I'm on your side. We make a majority. So I don't want to hear the whining, oh, I can't do, I can't. Stop with the can't. I can. So whatever I've asked you to do, I've enabled you to do. Yeah? Let's go out and get it. Well, sure enough, we end up in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. That's the mobile temple where the Ark of the Covenant, where God met them. And the land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in and taking possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has already given you? Here's the great challenge for us. God has been whispering to you about areas of your life for years. You keep going, good enough, good enough, good enough. And I feel like God has been so patient with us, has he not? Where he just keeps going in, go, how many years you've been struggling with that same exact issue? Oh, that's just who I am. I don't think so. That's not who I made you to be, right? Oh, you know what? I've always just struggled with infidelity. Nope, that's not what I made you for. I understand generationally, that's what you have. I'm not telling you that's what I made in you. You're a new creation. I don't want to hear it, okay? So how long are we going to do this? You want me to check in next year? I'll check in next year. All I'm telling you is you're missing out on blessings, right? Well, sure enough, the rest of the tribes get their allotment, and we're going to close it out with kind of a wah-wah at the end. Joshua chapter 19, verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan according to their clans, verse 41, and the territory of its inheritance included, and it's the middle, incredibly beautiful location. Verse 47, when the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up super far north and fought against the small town of Leshem, and after capturing it and striking it with a sword, they took possession of it, settled it, and called it Dan. Wait a second. You don't get to just move. That was not what God allotted for you. Remember where Dan was? Edge of the seashore, protected by its brothers, beautifully centered. What's the problem with being in the best place? All the bad guys want it too. Tough job. It's too hard. They got pushed back, pushed back, pushed back. They didn't do it with the Lord's strength. Tried in their own strength, and you know what happened? They thought, you know what? Forget this. This is too hard. I'm going to do my own life plan. They scouted up top where nobody had any territory, and if you read the story, it's super sad. It says, and they found a peaceful, unsuspecting city where the people are like, do-do-do, and they're walking around their little things, and they're playing flutes, right? And they're like, ah, and they attacked it, demolished the people, renamed it Dan. Doop. This is our new territory. Is that what God wanted? It was not. But they wanted an easier route. God, why do I got to live like this? I can do it another way. Oh, can you? How's that going to work out? You know what happened in history? When the nation eventually split into two, a new evil king showed up in Israel named Jeroboam. And he put a golden calf right in the middle of Dan. It led the whole nation into idolatry, and their entire legacy was ruined. They are known for nothing but failure. Here's my point. When we do stuff God's way, there's a blessing to it, but it's tough. And you're always gonna have a part of you, that flesh part of you that says, you know what, I could do it an easier way. Hey, you know what, you're single and you need a godly spouse. Yeah, but there's slim pickings. I don't think I want to do it that way. I can find my own dude. I can find my own lady outside the kingdom of God. Oh, you can. You're right. That is easier for now. I'm telling you right now, there's a reason why God has us do it a certain way. while we keep trying to redesign the rules and keep redesigning the plans, we keep getting ourselves into holes that we can't get out of. It's not like God didn't tell us up front, if you do it my way, it's gonna be tough, but I'm gonna get you the blessing you need. You do it your way, there's gonna be an awful lot of pain involved, and I don't wanna see that. Anybody know what book follows Joshua? Judges. One of the most depressing books of all time. And why is that? Well, interestingly enough, Judges opens with all the territory Joshua and his crew did not ever finish the job. That became the thorn in their flesh. That led them away from God, and it led them into a spiral of the fall of the nation. See, here's the thing. We can keep putting off areas of our life to deal with, but at some point they're gonna come to count, right? We can keep putting it off and, you know, it's not that big of a deal, it's not that big of a deal, it's not that big of a deal until it's that big of a deal, right? And so I guess the question that I started with, I'll end with. How long are we gonna put that off? How long are we going to live compromised compared to what God has for us? Because he is more interested in our victory and our health than we are. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? If you have never yet said yes to Jesus, it is the way to eternal life. He's the only Savior that ever showed up. If you want to have a relationship with him, our prayer team knows how to lead you to the Lord. You can do that today. If you're a believer and you just want someone to help pray some breakthrough, some courage into your spirit, some bravery, just some hope of going, man, God's way is super tough. If you just need someone to support you, that's what this prayer team is here for. I encourage you to get prayer before you take off. Let's close it out. Yeah? Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we love you and we honor you that you are worth everything. I would rather just be with you in your courts than anywhere else. So God, we rededicate our lives to you afresh this morning, and we say, God, we want all that you bought for us, all that you made for us, all that you prepared for us. We don't wanna live compromised. We don't wanna live in partial bondage and partial freedom. We wanna live in total freedom. God, we can't even imagine what it would look like to have a healthy relationship. We can't even imagine what it would look like to be out of an addiction of validation or affirmation. We can't even imagine what it would look like to live in strength. But you can. And I ask right now in Jesus' name that for anyone that can hear my voice in this room, online, on the air, doesn't matter. God, if we are willing to say yes, Lord, would you give us the power, give us the hope, give us the vision, and give us the fire. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.